Can we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come around your word. God, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to what you want us to hear. And God, we ask that we leave different than we came in the room. And God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your seats. It's good to be in Norfolk. Yeah. See, I love seeing the breadth of what God's doing across all our campuses. And so it's exciting to be here. My son is starting at ODU in a couple weeks. My oldest son. So, yep. So I'm glad we prayed for the students. I should have brought him here since he's going to be... He signed up for an 8 a.m. class, though. So, yeah. He's going to learn. But he'll figure that out real quick. I had an 8 a.m. class my first semester as well. But I figured it was all right because I also had to do PT. I was part of an ROTC program. They paid for my college. Then I went into the Navy after that. But there were many times that knock on the window from my wife who went to the same school with me, like she'd knock on my dorm room window. And it was the first time I woke up. I might have slept through PT. Many mornings in my freshman year, I was pretending to be in the Air Force or something like that. That's from my guy Jimmy down here. So he'll learn real quick with an 8 a.m. class. And I was getting texts from my other son who had a basketball game this morning. So we're going to talk about his driving on the way home because we got Life 360. I would have hated Life 360 as a teenager, but he might have been driving a little too fast on the way home. It tells you their speed, so we're going to have a couple of little talks. And I'm sure you probably looked at my wife and I, and, you know, I'm 5'9", 5'10", on a good day. She claims she's 5'3", and you would have thought, these are the guys that are going to have kids that play basketball in high school. These are what it's going to be. But they won their game, so it was a good morning for him. But we've got an ambitious task over these next couple weeks as a church to try to tackle the book of Romans across four Sundays. We're not going to cover it all. We'll just probably put it out there like that. We're not going to be able to get to it all. But Pastor Steve laid the foundation this morning. Anybody like that, like, all-white outfit? Looked like he was going to a party in the Hamptons or something in that cutout. So he was ready to go. But he laid the foundation last week with the verse Romans 1:16 through 18. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And this is really the thread that runs throughout Romans, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. And that theme kind of just runs through, that I'm not ashamed of this. I may have to work through some things, but I'm not ashamed of it. I may have to battle through some things, but I'm not ashamed of what God's done in my life and in the power to salvation. To everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And I think, you know, for me growing up, I grew up in church. I followed kind of in my dad's footsteps. He did 30 years in the Navy. And retired. I did 6 and tapped out. But he went straight from working in the Navy to working kind of as the business administrator at church. I went straight from working in the Navy to working as the business administrator at Wave Church. But he's a man worth following. So I'm very glad that I chose to follow in his footsteps. But, you know, when I heard Romans growing up, I only thought of like these, they used to give out these tracts back in the day, these little paper tracts. And I think they called them chick tracts. I have no idea how they came up with the name chick tracts. Because if somebody thought it was like a good pickup way, I don't hear, oh, yeah, here's a chick track. It ain't going to work. But there was this thing called the Roman Road. Anybody heard of the Roman Road? Okay, a few of you. So that's all I thought about when I thought about the book of Romans initially when I got saved. And we'll take you down a little journey of the Roman Road. These street preachers in Florida where I grew up, I mean, they're standing on the corner yelling at you. They're in like a suit and tie, and it's 80 degrees outside, 100 degrees outside, and you're like, but why? Like, I just feel bad for you. I'm not even listening to it. I just feel bad for you. But the Roman Road kind of starts out, and there's different variations of it. Some add a few more verses, some take away some of the verses, but it's kind of the simple progression of steps that bring you to the point of salvation. Romans 3:23, which Pastor Steve covered last week, that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the next step, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Romans 5:8 follows, and some people put it before since it's in chapter 5 and that comes before the number 6. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait on us. He didn't wait on you and I to get right. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And then it comes to this point of culmination in Romans 10, 9 and 10, which you often hear kind of quoted in when people do like a salvation prayer at the end of the altar call, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so you hear that often in a salvation prayer. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And we'll probably do it at the end of this message today. And then it culminates, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, Romans 10, 13, shall be saved. And to me, that was the book of Romans. That was it. But I love the end of that verse, verse 18, that Pastor Steve talked about last week, that the righteous will live by faith, because the book of Romans, I think, goes beyond just the salvation moment and really teaches us how to live by faith. And that's where we're going to go down a journey of. He used this word sort of at the tail end of his message last week called propitiation. He kind of threw it out there. The Greek word for propitiation is elasterion or something along those lines. I'm not a Greek ancestry, so I have no Greek accent. I can't do any accents. My Greek might sound Spanish. My Spanish might sound Japanese. It doesn't matter. It just kind of comes out. So Pastor Joe was here a few weeks ago. He'd probably give you the correct, true phonetic pronunciation of it. But propitiation, which means that has a concept and carries the idea of appeasement. That the wrath of God needed appeasement. Because the verses he used last week in verse 18 that talks about the righteous will live by faith, immediately in verse 19 it goes into talking about the wrath of God. And then in verse 20, that he'll leave man without excuse. That through God's invisible qualities, he will leave man without an excuse. That when you are faced with that decision, that you will know that he is God. And so this idea of propitiation came through that he needed to be appeased. Now, the wrath of God is not some capricious thing or arbitrary thing. It is because of God's immutable justice and holiness that this had to transpire. But the distinctive of the Christian faith is that what God required, he himself provided. Unlike any other religion, what God required, he himself provided in his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, that in 1 John 2:2 says he was the propitiation for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. That he provided it. That Jesus willingly, for our sake, became the propitiator and the actual propitiation, the gift itself. That provided this appeasement. That for our sake, he became our gift. For our sake, willingly, he became our sacrifice. For our sake, he became our mediator. For our sake, he placed himself in this. And Finley writes, the case is not that of love pleading with justice, but justice pleading with love for our pardon. The death of Christ did not make God love us. He already loved us. But because of his holiness, there had to be this sacrifice. And there was nothing we could do that we could offer up on an altar that would be worthy of it. And that's propitiation in a nutshell. Because we live in a society that says, I can't fathom a God that would send somebody to hell. I can't fathom a God that would allow suffering. I can't fathom a God that would do this. And I think part of the problem is probably over the last decades, there are some, not Wave Church, but there are probably some churches that boiled the gospel down to a self-help book. That this was just a book of good advice, of a moral code that makes you, oh, it'd be good to live this way. But it is so much more than that. It is a book of transcendent relationship with a God that provided exactly what he required for us. That justice that put that demand on love. And yet we're left with wrestling how to deal with it. And Paul in chapter 7 in Romans, he's just like you and I. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, I don't want to do. Like he's trying to figure it out himself. He's like, I get it. Like, I understand. There are things I don't want to. I don't want to spend as much time on TikTok as I do. I get it. I used to read. And now I just scroll through. Over. We were watching a show last night. I had to ask questions in the middle of the show. And be like, what's going on? And she's like, really? I was like, I was just scrolling through TikTok. I don't know how I became the woman in the relationship. But I was just scrolling through. And my kids don't have it. I figured China already has my information, so I went ahead and downloaded it and scrolling through. Like, I don't want to act a fool at my kids' sports games and yell at these poor teenage refs when they make horrible calls. There's video footage where I'm coach flag football, and I just crush this poor, like, 15-year-old kid. But, hey, if you're going to get paid to ref, you better make the right call. Like, don't come out and want money and then not do the job. But I get it. Paul's saying, I get it. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do, I don't want to do. So I understand. So we're going to dive in through Romans. We're going to kind of go quickly through Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6 in a nutshell. There's a lot of Bible, but Jared said you guys like the Bible, so we're going to be all right. Who's ready to dive in? Here we go. Romans 3, chapter 9 through 20. A lot of verses. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. That's another verse that sometimes people throw on the Roman road. Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, not even one. Verse 11, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then it gets real kind of graphic. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Just on the golf course. Their feet are swift. I can't pronounce things. Anybody, when Tommy Barnett said restaurant, was trying to figure out what word he said? Restaurant? Okay. And how's the millennial the only guy with the blurry video? I mean, come on. He probably reversed roles, put the boomer on the camera. And the other guys had millennials on the camera, and it looked better. And of course, then Ed Young was kind of scowling at the thing, like, is this on? Like, could he get closer to it? It's kind of the classic FaceTime with my parents, and you're like, you only see the forehead. I'm like, you can move the camera. Where was I? They're poisoned. We'll go with 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. We'll come back to that one as well. Therefore, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. And we'll come full circle back to that as well. But I think really when you're looking at this and he just goes through this progression of these different types of things, we realize we got 99 problems. And sin's not one of them, it's all of them. It's all of them. Because we've packaged sin in today's world to fit us. That there is no sin. Right or wrong is only a matter of personal conscience. That what harms someone else is sin, but what I do with my business is my business. That sin's bad thinking or bad behavior or, you know, it displeases God, but it ain't that serious. It's not that serious. That's why Paul in Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go about sinning all the more so that grace can increase? By no means, because we have died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? But we've packaged sin to fit us. Jumping back to Romans chapter 1, 28 through 31. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and we could probably stop there, and that's where the start of the progression happens. You didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. But just as they didn't think it worthwhile, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. And this is society today. They invent ways of doing evil. They just immediately followed by they disobey their parents. And everybody with kids said, amen. Amen. If anybody knows how to invent ways of doing evil, it's them, you know, kids. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And so we get to this place where at first we kind of want to judge other people's sin. And we're like, well, Lydia's messed up. Like, that's cool. I hate her sin. And sometimes I wish we hated our own sin as much as we hate others. But Paul says we progress so much to the point where now it's like, well, now I'm going to prove of it because I know I'm not doing right. So I'm going to feel better about myself by approving of other people's actions. And we like to put God at an arm's length with our sin. And so we get to this point where it's just like, hold on, oh, God, yeah, I'm going to do this, and when I need you, I'll come back. And we put him at this arm's length of it. And in a world craving equality, in a world that wants this egalitarian life that we want to live, the Bible says, sure, he said it right here in Romans chapter 1, there's no one righteous, not one. And in a world that wants equality, the Bible offers it. We all start at the same starting point, that we were all depraved and in need of God. No one is righteous, not even one. No one who seeks God. Everybody's on the same playing field. And Paul, who was a Pharisee who despised these Gentiles, now all of a sudden gets it and humanizes them and now wants to bring the gospel to a people he once despised. And when we recognize that we're all equal and that we can then begin to humanize other people rather than just live in a world of social media where we can just attack them because they're not human behind a computer screen or on a phone. Today, people would love you to believe that everybody's seeking a spiritual life. No one seeks God. Oh, yeah, no. Everybody I know is seeking spirituality. But the distinctive of it is it's not about being good enough. It's not about trying to do this via our works. It's not about trying to earn enough brownie points to make it happen or seeking just this warm, fuzzy feeling of inner tranquility. It's much broader than that. And so we try to keep God at an arm's length when the reality, the way to grow in insight and the way to grow into who we are and the way to live out this life in faith is actually the willingness to learn uncomfortable truths about ourselves. In Proverbs 1, 20 through 27, the call of wisdom, it kind of goes through and makes it very clear that the fact of the matter is that you have to be willing to learn uncomfortable truths. What are the uncomfortable truths that you're unwilling to learn? Because every time I open my Bible, there's a truth that I need to learn about myself. And it confronts me, and it challenges me, and it provokes me to change. It says, oh man, you could probably be a better husband when I read different verses about how to love your wife, how to interact with people. You could probably be a better friend. You probably don't have to look at the things that you may be tempted to look at. Face the realities that you're facing. What uncomfortable truths are you unwilling to learn? You can say, it's not fair. It's not fair that we're all born into sin. It's not fair that I was born into a life that you don't understand or a background that you don't understand. But the truth still remains, we were all at that point. And we all had a sin nature, that there was an offering, a propitiation for our sins that we were offered. And just because something is unfair doesn't mean it's not true. And so we've got to learn not just that the 99 problems and they're all sin related, but we've got to learn to credit the right bank. And we jump from Romans 3 into Romans 4 into the life of Abraham. Because we didn't get saved just because we stopped sinning. God knows we didn't stop sinning. And we didn't get saved because we stopped. And then we say the salvation prayer and life was, oh, yep, never sinned again. Never had another thought about it. That's not life. That's not reality. But Abraham was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4, 1 through 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Life with God is not an obligation. It's not an obligation. I got a job. I get paid. That's an obligation. I like my job. I love my job, I should say. This is on recording. I love my job. But I get paid. It's an obligation. You go to work or you earn money. It's an obligation. But life with God is a free gift. And when we credit the right things and we credit the right banks, see, consumer credit in the world today really just keeps some of us from knowing how far past broke we really are. And so we look at things, and so we have these things, but Christ stood as our sacrifice, as paying the credit, as paying the debtors. 1 Timothy 2:5 said there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So he paid that credit, and the whole world around us is trying to tear us down and tear that reality to us and try to get us to, no, you got to earn it back somehow. You got to do all these good works. You got to toe the line and act and behave properly and do things right. But remember, it said the law was there to just make us conscious of sin. And the law is really like this guy. He's just there to remind us.
You sure about that? You sure about that? You sure about that?
I hope you leave this week. I told you I'm on TikTok a lot. But I hope you leave this week, and when something hits you, you hear, you sure about that? That's all the law was. You sure about that? With that time when you're looking at God, you sure about that? Because we want the benefits of God, but we don't want the relationship with God. And we were created for worship. And we were created in this appropriation of what he has. God wants to be wanted. And I love the theologian Russell Brand had this to say. Told you, I'm on TikTok a lot.
It says in the Old Testament, worship no other gods than me. The implication I offer is that we are a species that worships. And if you do not access the divine, you will worship the mundial. You will worship the profane. You will worship your own identity. You will worship your belongings. You will worship the template laid before you by a culture that gets you distracted and relatively dumb.
If you don't worship the divine, you'll worship the mundane. Because we were created to worship. And we have to credit the right bank because everything around us is in direct opposition to the promise of God. Your creditor, the enemy, is trying to remind you that you weren't worthy, is trying to remind you that, hey, you screwed up last week, so you can't come back to God, or you did this, or you did that, and he's trying to continually tear down who you are. And the world only offers a corrupt mortality. But the one that paid our creditor, the one that paid the debt, stands between you and God and says, no, he is worthy because I made him worthy. You've got to learn to credit the white bank because this is not just walking through a life of doing the right thing. Obedience without worship and connection is just legalism. And we have to worship a God. And then, so Paul, in this description of faith through the first four chapters, he mentions faith like 33 times. And then the next four chapters, he mentions it like 3 times. Because he moves from talking about faith into talking about life. Life is mentioned about 2 times in the first 4 chapters and is mentioned 25 times in the next 4 chapters. So he transitions and talks to how to live this righteous life, how to live by faith. And he understands to live this, you got to have the promise of peace. The promise of peace. Still sounding like Tommy Barnett up here. Can't get the word out. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See, peace is often misrepresented. I said it earlier, we kind of boil it down to this feeling of inner tranquility, this feeling of bliss, namaste, you know, all these types of things, but peace hurts sometimes. Because Paul says, hey, you have peace with God, you're reconciled through it. But if you think that's your definition of peace, good luck, because he goes on and keeps talking in verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Or another translation says, hope does not put us to shame. He says, I want to speak to you about something with far greater attributes, far greater value in the fact that you can walk through life and all of a sudden, because of the peace of God, you can realize that life happens, but it's going to produce some patience in me. It's going to produce some perseverance in me that I can still be standing years later down the path. I've seen some crazy things in church life. I've been on staff 19 years. I've seen the good, the bad, and ugly. Before that, my dad was on staff, saw the good, the bad, and ugly. My dad's the least charismatic person you know and got kicked out of a church because he was too charismatic. My brother at the age of 8, a church here in Hampton Roads, I won't divulge, but at the age of 8 was told if he doesn't speak in tongues, he's going to hell. My parents were crushed for having a youth group party at their house because there was mixed bathing, whatever, like they're swimming, bathing, mixed bathing. I've seen the good, the bad, the ugly. And so Paul's saying, I want to form some perseverance in you. Because that perseverance is going to form some character in you. And people are going to look at you and say, okay, they're built different. Because they've gone through some stuff and now have character. And because I've got some character in my right standing with God and my justification with God, I've got some hope. And that hope's not going to disappoint me. And that hope's not going to disappoint where we're at. The Greek word for peace is eirene, mentioned 90 times or so in the New Testament, somewhere around that time. And it's far more than this just inner tranquility feeling. It's rooted in the same words as the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, which has a meaning far broader, far more comprehensive, a completeness, a fullness, a maturity. Again, a distinctive of the Christian walk versus other religions is that, as Jonathan Pennington says, what is unique and what is revelational and authoritative for the Christian is that Holy Scripture understands human flourishing to be a function of God's redemptive work in the world. Human flourishing is part of God's redemptive work. And we want the peace of God, but the peace of God starts with peace with God. The peace of God starts with peace with God. And so one of the distinctives, as you could saw in that first passage of scriptures that we said in Romans 3, verse 17, it says, in their way they knew no peace. And you can walk through life as a Christian knowing peace. And you can come here and here today and say, well, I'm not really a Christian, but we all have some things in common. We have situations in our life we can't change. We all have a commonality in that there's something bigger in us that we cannot change on our own. And too often we just view sin as a verb, as a behavior, but Paul makes it very clear that we were born into a sin nature. Thanks, Adam. Appreciate it, buddy. You messed it up way back in Genesis chapter 1. And now we all got to live with it. Just because it's unfair doesn't mean it's not true. And so we view it as that, and we get to this understanding in our justification, and I propose this to you. Don't worry about changing your behavior. Change the starting point. Change the starting point. Because true repentance is awestruck with the forgiveness of God. Awestruck. And too often we boil sin down to a failure of performance rather than a failure of intimacy. We boil it down to, I'm just upset because I didn't have the ability to do what I thought was right, rather than the fact I despised a living God. And we view it as this failure of intimacy or failure of performance. But we don't understand that the propitiation that I mentioned earlier was because of his holiness and why 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy because I'm holy. Jesus was consumed with this reality to be obedient even unto death, as it says in Philippians 2:8. And we walk through and we're worried just about, and Paul's identifying with us, I just can't do what's right. I'm tempted and I just can't not do this. I've been married, I said 25 years in the first service. She immediately corrected me, but we do our math different. I hit my 24th anniversary, and the next day, I'm taking credit for 25. I'm rounding up. I've been working at a church for 20 years. We round up. You ought to know that. But 25 years, we go through some things. And if I viewed it as just trying to do everything right and just failed to do what's right, I'm missing the point. Because there's an intimate relationship between who we are. And the failure is not because I didn't do what's right. The failure was in the intimacy side. Because we made an oath to each other that two shall become one. And so when you begin to work that out, you begin to understand it's broader than just a performance, and it's easier to live from a life of being quick to repent and quick to believe. Because sometimes when we sin, we just try to say, I'm going to stay over here. Stay over there. I just messed it up. I'm not even going to read my Bible anymore. or I can't read today, or I'm not even going to pray. And God's saying, be quick to repent and quick to believe, to come back into that right standing, to come back into a place, a church that will love you, a church that will hold up your arms when you're going through stuff. Bruce Watney says that the righteous will disadvantage themselves for the sake of the community. The wicked will disadvantage the community for the sake of themselves. And we come together as a church and we do serve day, disadvantaging ourselves to help a community that needs God. We do community groups, disadvantaging ourselves. It's maybe inconvenient to time, but you may need somebody to hold up your arms that week because you're going through some stuff. You're going through that perseverance forming phase. And we're going to help you form some character. I saw my guy get a little snapshot with the photography again. He caught me off guard in the first service. This is awful. This is what goes through my mind during worship. This is awful. I saw him many times during worship. I'll catch the photographer out of the side of my eye. I'm not the most demonstrative person during praise and worship. Like I said, my dad's not. I'm not. But I'm like, you know what? I'm going to take my hands out of my pocket. I'm going to give him the shot he wants. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to give him the shot he wants, and then I see him out of the side of my eye go away. I'm like, all right, just put him right back in. That's awful. I know. But you're in a community that will disadvantage themselves, that will be quick to repent and quick to believe in you. That's not about your behavior. Don't worry about going around trying to change your behavior this week. Change the starting point that says we are dead to sin, as he said in Romans 6:1. We are dead to sin. He goes on in verse 11 and 14. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin shall no longer be your master. See, living as a slave to sin takes no initiative. We're born into that. But relationship takes initiative, investment, a sowing into each other, an understanding that, God, I wasn't worthy, but you still gave it all. That I can stand before you justified. And I'm not worried about doing what's right or wrong. I'm just worried about the relationship we have. Change the starting point this week in your mind when something tempts you or something hits you out of left field in news. And don't start at the, I just got to do right. There's nothing that we can do that will earn it. But I start with, sin's not my master. I'm not a slave to sin. Start with that and you will see the behavioral stuff start to change. And you'll see over time the fruit of the Spirit starting to bear out, where it talks about patience and love and gentleness and self-control, as it says in Galatians. Then you'll understand the peace of God. And then you'll understand that he was obedient even unto death. The driving force behind his life was that. He was a man of action. He was a man of justice. But he got to that point that even he, Martin Luther said at the cross, that never man feared death like this man. And really, Jesus feared death? I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane gives us a clue into that, where he says, take this cup from me. But he didn't fear because all of a sudden he was weak and mild-mannered or meek. The physical pain was going to be anguish enough. But it wasn't the performance side of it. It wasn't the behavior of going to the cross. It was because he knew at that moment he was the propitiation for our sins. That the wrath of God would be poured out to him. And in that sliver of time, he would be separated from his Father. Well, that's why he said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. That's why God doesn't want you to interact with him on the basis of a set of rules. Romans 3:19 says the whole world accountable to God. We'll all give an account for the way that we live, for the way that we walk out our lives. Many of us in our room have been living without consideration of God and his ways. But 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And if you really study that out, he's the God of the way things should be. He's the God of the way things should be in your life. And we all have a should be in our life that we face. And we all have the commonality of there's things bigger than us that we can't repair on our own. That we have confusing times in our life, but there's a peace that can reign in your heart. Tim Keller said, Jesus is the only Savior in the world. If you gain him, he'll satisfy you. If you fail him, he'll forgive you. Friend, you may have walked in here today separated from God, and you know in your heart that there's a chasm between you. You just stay over there. And you don't have to find God because he's already found you. You don't have to be on this search for something spiritual because God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And friend, I'd love the honor to pray with you. If that's where you find yourself in your stage and station of life, separate from God, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you came in here today and you say, yeah, you know what? I am separated from God. I'm not living that kind of life. God's just this ethereal construct to me. Something mystical way out in the universe. But he's saying today I can have a personal relationship with you because I paid it all. If that's you today, I'd love to introduce you to him. I'd love to pray with you. And every head's bowed and every eye's closed. And if that's you, I'd love the opportunity. If you could lift your hand high enough, long enough for me to see. No one else is looking around. God bless you. All across this auditorium, we'll take just a few minutes. God bless you. You say, yeah, I've got this chasm. Or maybe at one point you did right. You used to walk it out. You used to be in a relationship with God, but time came in where the worship shifted from the divine to the mundane. And you've got to reconnect with a God that has been on the search for you, wanting to be wanted. If that's you today, you join these others that have said, yep, I'm separated from God. I need to get right with God. I once walked with God, but I need to be drawn back in. God bless you. Give it just a few more moments. Anybody else that will join these wonderful people that are making this decision? You know in your heart, you're not where you need to be. God bless you. Anyone else? Church, can we thank God for those that have made that decision? We're all going to pray a prayer. Similar terminology to kind of what you even heard in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. But if everybody can pray it with me. Heavenly Father, come to you today. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. And I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. I repent of my ways. And God, give me the strength and the peace to walk in your ways. Today, I'm a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.